Life, you'd never know what your life's going to turn out to be. And my wife and I, we got married in college, and I just wanted to pastor and have a church somewhere. I never thought I'd end up in Kansas. How many of you guys have been to Kansas? You probably went through it. You didn't stop. And so Kansas is a different place. It's got more land and no people. And I would never thought God would move us to Kansas. And then he moved us to a little town called Medora. Have you ever heard of Medora? Okay, nobody, well, a few people. Medora may have 20 or 25 people in it today. It is a ghost town. If you live in Hardin Valley. When I come into Hardin Valley, this place is booming. You are in a booming place. I came in this time, I said, honey, I think that's a new bridge. Honey, I think that's a new road. I think those over there are new businesses. And they were all built in the last 6-7 months. It's booming. We got homes in our little town that are empty and have been empty for years. Aren't you glad you don't own that home and try to sell it? Folks out here get a home and then a few months later they can sell it for $20,000 more than they just bought it, right? Things are booming out here, but we're from a ghost town. My wife and I went there years ago. God directed us there. I'll be honest with you, I did not want to go. But God directed us there. We knew he directed us there. And I pastored that church for 17 years. We have, you know, maybe 30 people in town, and we ended up with about 500 people in church. And that taught me a very valuable lesson. We still got a dirt parking lot at our church. That God can do great things in spite of what you see. And I pastored there for 13 years, 17 years, and I had no idea that God was going to call me out to do missions. It's like taking your hands off a steering wheel. Very hard to do. Something you've been a part of all of your 20s and all of your 30s. Being in a ministry, being with the same people. We started just with a handful of people in a dying church, in a dying town. We had no air conditioner in the church when we started. I don't know if you know anything about Kansas, but we have half a month or a whole month of August. It's over 100 degrees. It's smoking hot out there. We had no air conditioning and 2 stools in the whole place. I can't tell you how bad it was. And shag carpet. Some of you folks have never seen shag carpet in your life. But I mean, it was a place that was undone and old and forgotten about and across the tracks, as they say. But God did great things in that church. I want to say to you, I like your sign, forward. And I want to say to you, no church is going forward that's not sharing the gospel. It might be a beautiful building. They might have a lot of people, but if they're not sharing the gospel, they're not going forward. Going forward is sharing the gospel with people. And we had the poorest people in our church. We had the richest people in our church. We had all flavors and kinds in our church. And it was a real joy to be a part of that local church and see people saved on a regular basis and see lives changed. And we never thought we'd ever leave that ministry. And God burdened our heart for missions. And we stepped out from that. I ended up becoming the missions pastor of that same country church. And now I am a missionary. My wife and I are missionaries out of that church. And we've been with the same church for 30 years, 30-some years now. So I tell people where we're from. They have no idea. Middle of Kansas. And we're on our way home. We're home just a few days until we have to leave next week. And then we're home a few days in June and a couple of days in July and no days in August. And it is our home base. It's where we gather with our kids a couple of times a year. And if you've got children, hang on to them, squeeze them tight, because they're going to grow up and get away from you. And we sure miss them. And we can be in Kansas, and our grandkids are in Fargo, and it's still an 11-hour drive. You think, well, you live in the middle of America, you can get to everywhere fast. No, you can't. Kansas is a big state. And Fargo's on the way to nowhere. If her mama, she wants to be there all the time. You know, the greatest thing about graduation next week is that the family's coming.
There you go. That's right.
Not that she's getting a degree. Is that the family's coming. That's the most important thing, is to see your kids. And our kids live in all different states. I think we have one in Oklahoma and Iowa and North Dakota and Florida. So we don't get to see them all together. I made a deal with them last year. You might like this deal. Every time we gather together, all four of you, I'm going to give you money. I just like to get an envelope of money. I think it might encourage them a little bit to get all four. You know, if three of them are gathering and the other one's going to be left out, they're going to be hollering, hey, you need to come so we can get an envelope of cash for mom and dad. I really believe you ought to do your giving while you're living. So you're knowing where it's going. You don't need to save it up. Lay it up. You understand what it means, lay it up? Lay it up where? In heaven. Put your treasures there. And so we started out missions work. We did not go and raise funds. You know, the normal missionary goes out and they, what do they call that stuff when they go out from place to place? What do they call it? Yeah, they go out and try to raise some funds and try to go to the mission field. We just, my wife, you know, we got four kids and braces and we got a mortgage. And she said, what are you doing? I said, I believe God has called us to missions work. And a lot of my friends said, well, you're going to go out and go to churches and raise money. I go, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to go to work and let God take care of this. And I tell you, it was scary. And God has proven himself faithful. And some days we didn't know where we're going to spend the night at. And for a good long portion, we didn't have enough money to make it every month. You ever been like that? You got more outgo than you got income? You know, but God met those needs every time. He met those needs. And we used to drive all over this country. I mean, we'd be driving from one side to the other, and we would go as fast as we could, and would drive way too long on the road, 14, 15, 16 hours. It's just too long to drive. And we pushed, and now we fly everywhere. It is a little easier. And my wife, she has an itinerary. I have an itinerary. Sometimes it's together, and sometimes we're parted. Sometimes she's hidden there, and I'm hidden there, and then we meet up somewhere else. And we got people that go with us, and I've got young people. I feel like a Paul and a Timothy. I got a couple young guys that go with me. I'm training them up in ministry. What a joy that is. And so we work a lot with the Russians here in America. You know anything about Russia? Anything happen with Russia these days? And I'm sitting in church and preaching out on the West Coast in the Seattle area, and there's hundreds of thousands of Russians and Ukrainians and everything else that you can get from the former Soviet Union, and the war breaks out. Now, how would you like to be in a congregation with Russians and Ukrainians in the same congregation? Now, do you think that's explosive? If you're listening to Russian news, it's Ukrainians' fault. If you listen to Ukrainian news, it's the Russians' fault. And we kind of had the same problem here in America, yes or no? Depending on what news you're listening to is what viewpoint you have. And that's sad, but we have a divided nation, yes or no? Well, they're divided over there as well. And so it's a very explosive situation. So I got up, I preached two sermons. By the way, they have two sermons every Sunday morning. So you get a short sermon, which is 30 minutes, and then you get a long sermon, which is an hour. They have two-hour services at least. That's on, and they come back on Sunday night and do two sermons again. And so I had two sermons right after the war broke out in a good-sized Russian-Ukrainian church. So I preached both messages, and I had my little ear thing on listening to them as they were talking in Russian, and nobody had mentioned the war. And I'm saying to myself, somebody needs to address this before we close out service today. And finally, at the end, one of the senior pastors, they had three pastors, and one of the older pastors got up, and he said something about, we know that in this building today we have Ukrainians, and we have Russians, and we have people from Belarus and Moldova, and some of you are getting familiar with these countries you might not have been familiar with. You're looking them up on a map, right? Know where they're located, because they're in the news. And he said something to his congregation. He spoke about 10 minutes about how we're going to stay united in Christ. We might be divided by our cultures, might be divided by our countries, might be divided by our languages, but we're united in Christ, and we're going to treat each other like we should. And we're going to pray for Russia and Ukraine. Because I don't know if you know this, but every Ukrainian young man has spent at least 1 year in the military. Now, a lot of those young Russians that are fighting are fellows that are 17, 18, 19 years old and really don't know what they're doing. And they're getting slaughtered on both sides. And you know who's enjoying the death of people? I'll tell you who enjoys the death of people. It's called Satan. Because they're dying without Christ. And a person who dies without Christ is lost forever. And so we've been out there. I don't know how many times I've been there this year. I think 13 times I've flown to Seattle this year already. And what month are we in? April still. And so I have to look at my calendar every day, know where I'm supposed to do and where I'm supposed to be. And I wake up in the bed. My wife and I, we wake up. Where are we? Sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and I'm in a strange place. I woke up last night and I really didn't know where I was for a few seconds. And I realized, okay, I'm in Tennessee. Because yesterday I was in North Carolina. And we're on our way to take our vehicle back for the summer back to Kansas. And so a very, very busy life, but it is an enjoyable life. We were in church Thursday night. No, not too many people go to church on Thursday night. But it's a Spanish church. They have their prayer meeting on Thursday night. had a young woman on the back row accept Christ as her personal Savior. She only been in church like twice, and she accepted Christ, and she was set free. And what a joy it is to see that. We sat at a ladies' table yesterday coming through Greensboro, North Carolina. Just stopped to visit someone, and one of the daughters showed up, and the daughter was 70-some years old. The daddy's 96. And we sat at that table. We ended up getting in here late last night because we stayed at that table for, I don't know, 3 hours explaining to her Jesus Christ. She was she's a good person, very good person. She rescues animals. She loves people, and she can't understand war, and she can't understand those type of things. And we just kept explaining to her that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And we got to that point. I don't know how many times we explained the gospel to her. And she didn't make a decision yesterday. She's in her 70s. But we planted a lot of seeds. And I said, we're just going to be late. We got to take care of what's in front of us. And so we never know what we're going to get involved in. But I tell you this, it was good to hear the strong voice of your pastor today. Some of you might not know this, but your pastor and his family and this church have gone through some deep waters. Pastor has cancer, and he's been battling it. And there's been some real low times, hasn't there, Brother Rodney? Some real low times. And he could have easily thrown the towel in. I think most families would have just packed up and gone home. I'm going to be honest with you. They're from North Carolina. And when you're going through something like that and you don't know what the outcome's going to be, and it's real easy to say, you know, I can't do my job anymore. I can't continue to carry a church any longer and carry these ministries any longer. And I'm just going to go home and fight against this one thing and not try to do a job at the same time. But he hung in there, and you have been a testimony to us, brother, about how to keep on keeping on. I was listening to him and his wife sing with the group. What an encouragement that was to me. To know what they've been through. And I don't know 90% of what they've been through. Maybe you know a little bit more. You've been with them day after day and week after week and year after year now in that fight. But they've stood strong, and he's still in the pulpit. He hasn't quit. And I run into people every year that have quit. They've quit on God. They've quit on Jesus Christ for lesser things. And I don't think anybody would have accused him if he'd have called it in. I think everybody would have understood if he'd have closed up shop, went back to North Carolina where his family is located. But he didn't do that. He stood. And he has remained standing. And it's a joy to be in your church today, brother, and to be with you folks today. And so take your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. You know, we just came through the Easter season, and it's not about the rabbit and eggs, right? It's about Jesus Christ and his suffering and his death on that cross. And his burial, and early on Sunday morning, his resurrection. I don't know if you got to be a part of a sunrise service anywhere, but I got to be part of a sunrise service, and I really enjoy that, getting out early, no matter how cold it is or how early it is. Something about being outside on Sunday morning, kind of going back to what Christ had done, getting up and rising and resurrecting and bringing life to the world. And then he was around Jerusalem, visited with people and his disciples, and 40 days. And these words you see here in Acts chapter 1 are his words during that time between his resurrection and his ascension. Resurrection was from the tomb, and his ascension is when he went to be on the right hand of God the Father as our intercessor, as our advocate, as the way to God the Father, as the high priest, if you will. And so he gives us these words in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. And he said, and ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost, after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses. I want to talk to you about being witnesses. I want to talk to you about witnesses, witnessing about Christ. Notice they're going to witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. They're going to be witnesses in their local area. They're going to be witnesses in their regional area. They're going to witness in their cross-cultural areas and to every part of the world. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be together today. Thank you for the songs that we have sung, the words that had great meaning and truth. Thank you for these dear people and every person that is here. And Lord, for those who desired to be here but could not make it. And God, I pray that as we gather together on this Sunday, that you would look down upon us and stir in our hearts. And Lord, if there's any here that are not saved or any that listening online that are not saved, that today would be the day of their salvation. That they would turn to you and believe and be saved. And Lord, for those who have already believed upon you, that you would do a work in our hearts, that you would squeeze us and challenge us and help us to lift up our eyes. And God, do a work that only you can do, that we would be found busy about your business. And so, Lord, help me to preach and help us to hear. We pray this in Jesus' sweet name. Amen. You may be seated. Would you agree or would you concur that a primary ingredient of a biblical church is evangelization, evangelizing or witnessing or sharing the gospel? Is that a primary ingredient of a biblical local church? Would you agree to that? How many people have knocked on your door from a biblical church in the last 7 days? Probably the only person that's ever knocked on your door is from a cult. Has somebody given you a gospel tract in the last 7 days in the name of their church? Has someone spoken to you in the last month about the greatest person on the face of this planet, Jesus Christ? I have come to find that people don't even know where gospel tracts are anymore. And that people are taking them now because they don't even know what they are. They used to be so flooded in our society that people refused them because they used to receive so many of them. But now they don't receive many gospel tracts. When's the last time you've been given a gospel tract from a biblical church? When's the last time somebody's spoken to you about your soul and its eternity? We talk about a lot of things, yes or no? How many of you in this room are shy? Okay, we got one person. Okay, how about two? Hey, we got two right here. Hey, even shy people talk about things if you get them on the right subject. And what Jesus does oftentimes in the Bible is he asks questions. I was sitting with a couple the other day, and they're very shy people, and they don't talk a lot. And you just ask a question, and they give you the shortest amount of the words they can say. I can almost count the words. And I knew I was going to be with them, so I got my list of questions together before I got there in my mind. And so I asked them where they met. I asked them how they got married. I mean, I'd gone through all, I don't know how many questions I'd asked them, but I give them enough to talk about for hours, but they were done in minutes. But if I got them on the right topic, all of a sudden, you know, the word just come flowing out. Some people, you get to talk to them about coffee, I mean, they just go wild. Man, they're coffee connoisseurs. Or their sports teams. You guys have any love of any sports teams around here? You guys are not Tennessee Volunteers, Harry, are you? We have any of those around here? Is Knoxville pretty close to Tennessee? Man, those people are rabid people. We watch them on television with their orange. Is it orange and white? They're crazy. Look at them. Standing, shouting, and yelling. I mean, you get people on the right topic, they can talk a long time. Why is it that we don't talk about Christ? Why is it that we don't talk about Jesus Christ? Why is it that we don't somehow put a word in for God into a person's life each day? The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. Look at Acts chapter 11, if you will. Acts chapter 11 and verse 20. Look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 20. The Bible says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, Acts 11 verse 20, which when they were come to Antioch, up north now, they spake unto the Grecians, and they were preaching the Lord Jesus. They were sharing the Lord Jesus. And my question to you today is this, is do we share the Lord Jesus Christ with others? When was the last time you had a conversation with somebody else and talked to them about Jesus Christ? You let Jesus Christ and the glorious gospel, the wonderful gospel, come across your teeth and by your tongue and out of your voice and out of your lips, and you said something about Jesus Christ to somebody else. Has it been 7 days? 7 months? 7 years? Have you ever spoken about Jesus Christ? You want to go forward? Do you want to go forward? And if you don't talk about Christ, you're not going forward. And you can fix your carpets, and you can fix your concrete, and you can paint your buildings, and you can put flags up everywhere, and you can do all that kind of stuff. But if you're not talking about Christ, if Christ is not the center, if the glorious gospel is not going out, then what are we doing? People always want to know, how in the world did a little country church in Medora in the dying town, how in the world did people even come to that town? You know why? Because people in the church shared the gospel. They gave out gospel tracts. They invited people to church. And it wasn't just a few people. It was the whole church. The Bible says here, notice in Acts chapter 11, verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was what? This is Acts chapter 11, verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with him. You want the hand of the Lord to be upon your church? That helps to have air conditioning, yes or no? It took me 3 years to get it voted in. We were always voting in January. And those people were tight with money now. They were tight. I can't tell you how tight they were. They were tight. They still got a dirt parking lot to this day. You want God's hand, a blessing to be upon you, upon your family, upon your church? I'm telling you. You outreach. You reach people. You share the gospel, and God's hand will be upon you. And I'm going to tell you something else. As God's hand's upon you, the devil's going to be against you. Most churches, the devil's leaving alone. They ain't doing anything, and the devil's happy about it. They're going through the motions. They're just keeping the doors open. They're coming in, and they're going out. And they might have a small crowd, they might have a large crowd. But there's no outreach going on. Now, I'm glad we gather together, but we don't gather together to just go home. We gather together to have a little cheerleading time. Stir up the fellowship of the brothers and sisters. So when we go out these doors, we're ready to charge the devil's world and reach people. The Bible says the hand of the Lord was with him, and a great number did what? Believed. And they did what? Turned unto the Lord. Do you remember when you believed? Do you remember where you were at? They believed, and they turned to the Lord. I'm so thankful for the woman who worked next to my mother at the cash register in the local IGA. She was an elderly lady and a short lady. And she kept talking to my mom about Jesus Christ. Next thing you know, the elderly lady had my address. And now she sent her preacher to our home. And the preacher came every month like a routine. He'd come every month. And we didn't really like it when he came, because he's going to take up our time. And we always hoped that his stay was short. But he seemed to talk a lot. And mom and dad made us sit on the couch and be respectful to the preacher. And I would say to myself, how much longer is he going to be? And then one day I looked out the window of the bathroom, And out there on the ground, on their knees, was my father and the preacher. Now, I didn't know what had happened out there, and my dad didn't tell me. But my dad was changed from that day forward. And we took that little Volkswagen and put the four kids in the back of it. You ever been in a Volkswagen with four kids in the back? You know what happens to the little battery on the back of the seat when you push that many people down in there? We caught the thing on fire twice. We had to pull it over and put the embers out of that thing. But he put us in that little blue Volkswagen, and we drove to church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And you're talking about interrupting my life. And the second week, I came to Christ. And here I am today because of a little old lady who spoke to my mama, who opened her mouth as they worked side by side and talked to her about Jesus. You work beside anybody? Anybody cross your path? Do you have a routine of your day? Some of you folks are like bankers. You've got such a routine, if it messes up, you get all out of whack. Because you do the same thing every day. You like clockwork. And people know you by name. They've seen you so many times at the same place. If you're missing a day, they wonder if you're sick or not. And day by day, you go by these people. Have you shared the gospel with them? Have you invited them to church? Have you said anything on behalf of God to them? One day we're going to get to heaven. And I'm praying that some people are going to be in heaven because of you. But one day we're going to stand before Christ. And how in the world are we going to stand if we didn't say anything or do anything or speak on behalf of and let our whole life go and bypass people left and right, day, week, month, year, decade, and never do anything on behalf of other people's souls. We all come in contact with people, yes or no? They cross our path. As you watch Jesus work through the Gospels, people crossed his path, did he not? And did he speak to them? A person here, a person there. Sometimes highfalutin people, sometimes lowest of the earth people. Yes or no?
Yeah, right.
And Jesus spoke to them. And sometimes they believed and sometimes they walked away. But he spoke. And somewhere in your conversation, when you speak to someone, somewhere in that conversation, Jesus needs to be brought in. Isn't it amazing you can go to the Northeast and you can go to the Northwest and nobody talks to each other up there? Yes or no? They won't even look at each other up there. Hard to share the gospel in those areas. So I was up in the Northwest and I was out on a lime. Do you guys know what a lime is? No limes in here, huh? A lime is a little scooter you get on. Electric scooter. You guys know what a scooter is? Okay, they have them all these nice towns, and I got on a lime. That's one of the brands. They're green. And I got on a lime, and me and another young person, I think he was 18 or 19, engineering student, and we drove, and we're meeting people out here in the Seattle area, and they walk in their fancy dogs and doing all their exercises and stuff, and I just started speaking to everybody that came. Good morning. You know what? The people in Northwest, they're not as cold as people thought. I don't think I had one person that didn't speak to me. And you know what the little young engineering student said? Hey, people are not as cold. Hey, they're speaking to you. I'm going to start speaking to people. We can say something on Jesus' behalf. But you're going to have to look up, and you're going to have to look at people, and you're going to have to break the conversation somehow. Remember what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman? How did he break the conversation? Give me to drink. Can you give me something to drink? That's how the conversation started. Do you remember that in John chapter 4? You got to learn to talk to people. And it's not about our personalities. Not about whether we shy or not. Jesus has commanded all of us to do what? Be witnesses. Now, he told these folks to wait. In Acts chapter 1, he told them to wait for someone. Who was that they're supposed to wait on? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came 10 days after he left. And came with great power, yes or no? And when you receive Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit is inside of you. Now you have the power. You have the capacity. You have the ability to overcome anything that you have that you think that you're without as a human being. The Holy Spirit can empower you to speak on Christ's behalf, to be wise in talking to others. Some of us have never talked to our neighbors, and we've been living beside them for how many years now? Some of us go to college, and we got kids sitting next to us. Some of us are in high school, and we have kids sitting next to us a whole year now. We're at the end of the year, school year, yes or no? You know how people are. Once they take their seat on the first day, they sit in that seat the whole school year. Yes or no? They do the same thing in church, by the way. And so there you are, sitting with the same kids all year long, and never saying anything about Christ. And a year passes, and another school year, and another school year, another school year. I remember when I got saved. I was 15 years old. I went to school on Monday. I had a lot of friends in the public high school. I was on the sports team. And I told my friends I had received Christ as my personal Savior. And I asked them about their spiritual life. You know what many of them told me? That they're already Christians. That they already go to church. And I'm brand new. I don't know nothing. Nothing but salvation. I said to them, well, why hadn't you told me in all these years? I mean, some of these kids have been with me since first grade. And now I'm in the 10th grade. And you're not taking me to your church. You're not inviting me to go to church. You're not shared any. I played basketball with them. I played football with them. I ran cross country. I played baseball with them. We went to physical education together. And none of them had ever shared Jesus Christ. Did you know I took my whole cross country team to church? I don't know anything about Christianity. I mean, nothing. All I know is I was lost and I need to be saved. That's all I did. I didn't know Genesis from Revelation. But I know that Jesus saved me. And back here on the back row, I had every member of the cross country team, at our little Baptist church on a dead end street. Because I was concerned about something. What was I concerned about? Their souls. So I not only shared the gospel with them, but I got them to come to church with me. So I want to encourage you. The hand of the Lord was with them. Notice at verse 24 now, Acts 11, verse 24. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith. But notice the last little part of the verse. And much people was added unto the Lord. You see that? Much people was added unto the Lord. So they led people to Christ. People got saved. As you read the book of Acts, people were getting saved left and right. This is what the local church was supposed to be doing. This was the work of the disciples. They were to go and proclaim Jesus Christ everywhere. In Acts chapter 8, you have an Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading his Bible, but he doesn't understand. Did you know that there are people in the world that read their Bible they don't understand? He came alongside him and said, "You want me to explain that to you?" And he explained Jesus Christ to him, and he got saved and baptized. Do you remember a Philippian jailer? Do you remember him? He's just doing his job. He was a guard, remember? There was an earthquake. He was waking out of his sleep. He thought the prisoners had what? Escaped. He knew, oh no, I've failed my post. I know what the Romans are going to do to me. I'm going to commit suicide. Do you remember? And out of the back end of that prison, some voices came. We're all here. And he went back here where they were at and got down on his knees. And he cried out, "What must I do to be what? Saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what?" And guess what he did? Guess what he did? He believed. He believed. Do you remember Lydia? She had already had a heart toward God. She was already turned to God. She's down by the river on the Saturday. And they went and explained the way to her. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, there were many priests that were saved. These were religious people that were saved. And just because we come to church does not mean that we're in Christ. Don't let people push you off by telling you they already go to church. A lot of times I'll ask them, what church? They can't even tell you the name of it. So don't be stopping when they say, well, I already go to church. Well, I'm glad people go to church. Now, what's the name of the church? And what's your pastor's name? I don't know his name. Well, maybe you're not going to church very much. And the answer is they're really not going. They're just pushing you off. And you're the used car salesman, right? What happens when people push you off a little bit? Do you just let them go? No. You got to overcome. Now, you think the Samaritan woman pushed Jesus off a little bit? Yes or no? You think she stiff-armed Jesus a couple of times? Yes or no? Did Jesus stop? No, he just kept right on going. I mean, people ask me questions I can't answer. They like to throw something out there that's controversial. Or I said, well, I'm not concerned about that right now. This is what I'm concerned about. I just get right back to the point. I'm concerned about your soul. We've had interesting conversations on an airplane. I was with some professor from Stanford. She was from Iran. She was a neuroscientist. And she's telling me about the brain. And I'm telling her about the sinful nature of man. I'm doing my own science from the scriptures. So I think my science is as good as hers. Hello? You just never know who you end up in conversation with. Did you know Cornelius got saved? Saul Paul got saved. You read through the book of Acts, people getting saved left and right. Sometimes in big batches, yes or no?
Yes, sir.
Big batches. Did you know in the book of Acts that many people were witness to, but they didn't get saved? Not everybody you share the gospel with is going to receive Christ as their Savior when you share it. All you're doing sometimes is just planting a seed. Sometimes all you're doing is watering it. And guess who gives the increase? God gives the increase. And sometimes you're going to plant seeds for years and years and years and years and years before the person comes to Christ. We don't make believers. We are witnesses. It's a big difference. And so we're going out on behalf of God, sharing the good news as we have opportunity, people around us, in front of us. We say something on behalf of God. Sometimes we only can get in a little bit. Sometimes we can get in a little bit more. That's why I didn't leave the table yesterday. I mean, we were in deep conversation. And I had some people at the table that kept trying to get me off the trail. I was like a dog on a trail yesterday. What do you guys call them dogs out here? Coon dogs? What do you call them out here? I mean, once they get on the trail, what do you call them? You guys don't hunt in this church? What do they call them? Bloodhounds. There we go. Thank you, sir. I knew somebody would help me out. I got a beagle at home, and he's got a big nose too now. And once he gets on something, he don't let off. And so people were making comments. I mean, it was more than two of us at the table. I think it was six of us at the table. And somebody was all making comments, trying to change the conversation. I just kept going right back, like a laser beam, right back. I kept asking questions and probing. I wanted to make sure this woman was saved before I left that house. You know, when you get up over 70 years old, you're in overtime in life. I don't know if you know that. And when you get to overtime, you know what that means? That's sudden death time. You're only given so much time to live. The older you get, the closer you're getting to death. Yes or no? I don't know if I'm going to see her again. So I wanted to make sure she got it clear. I gave it to her. My wife helped me too. We were tag teaming. She was sharing, I was sharing. I bet we set the table a couple hours longer than they expected to set at the table. But I think the other people around the table finally realized what was going on. We're making sure of her salvation. Most important thing. I want you to think about King Agrippa. Do you remember what he said? King Agrippa said in the book of Acts, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He'd come right up to the door, but he didn't come through the door. You see, it's one thing to know about Christ. It's another thing to have faith and believe on Jesus Christ. And a lot of people living here in Tennessee, they have knowledge of Jesus Christ, but they're not saved. And King Agrippa was there. Now, I want you to think about this. Our goal is to persuade people now of their lostness and their need for the Savior. And what we have failed to do, here's what we have failed to do as God's people. We have lost sight of hell. We have lost sight of hell. You do know there's a devil's hell. And people without Christ are going to that place. Do you understand that? How many people have died since my preaching started this morning? How many people have dropped down into hell? I think we done lost sight of hell. Because when we have sight of hell, we're going to think, hey, I got to keep people out of there. I got work to do. And I think we have failed, secondly, when we've lost sight of Jesus Christ. We have lost sight of Jesus Christ. I think we're somewhere in the between of those two things, and we're living our American pleasurable life, and we're unconcerned about the lost. We have no burden about the lost. We don't pray for the lost. We don't reach the lost. We're not talking to the lost. We don't care about the lost. We're right here in the middle. We've lost sight of Christ, and we've lost sight of hell, and we're just enjoying the American dream, and people are dying. Without Christ. Passionate witnessing. Passionate. We see passionate fans. Yes or no? You guys are dead as a doornail today. Have you ever seen a passionate fan? Yes or no? How about passionate witnessing? This person really cares about your soul. Passionate witnessing starts with one's passion for Christ and with Christ. And if you have a passion for Jesus Christ, if you're all in love with Him, you know what you're going to have a passion for? Winning souls. Because that's what He's passionate about. See, I think our passion on the cooking stove is down on low. It's on simmer. You got one of those little knobs on your thing too? Simmer. And we need to move it up a little bit and get it up medium and get it up to heat. Because when we get it up on high, now we're where Jesus is at. Jesus is hot, yes or no, for souls. Why did He come to this world? To seek and to save that which is lost. And we're His ambassadors. Are we seeking? No, we're not seeking. No, we don't want to offend people. We want to bother people. Here we are in a free country where we can talk to people left and right, and we fail to do so. And I got brothers and sisters that live in other countries, share a gospel tract in China. 7 years the woman spent in jail for sharing a gospel tract. 7 years she got. And we got freedom to share a gospel. What are we going to do? Any of you guys been punched for sharing a gospel tract? Any of you guys shed some blood? Shed some blood for sharing the gospel here? No? You know why we haven't been persecuted? The Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what it says, yes or no? All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know why we share persecution? We kept our mouth shut. Church is for church grounds, and I'll live my life out there, and I'll be back at church like an Indian on a reservation. We haven't been persecuted because we're not doing anything. We think we're persecuted when they turn the internet off. Huh. We got no Wi-Fi. No burden for souls, no heart for souls means we have little heart for Christ. Correct me if I'm wrong. I want you to think about these statements I'm making. How can we say we're following Christ if we don't share the gospel? How can we say that we're following Christ if we don't share the gospel? Low passion in heart is a sign of low energy in the Bible. Evangelism. Do you believe this is what God wants us to do, yes or no? Does God want us to share the glorious message of Jesus Christ, yes or no? When we do that and people receive that, there's a byproduct from that. You guys know what byproducts are, right? Byproduct is your church grows. Sure. So many churches are focused on growing. Yes or no? We're going to grow. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. We're going to offer this. We're going to offer that. And we're going to grow this way. That's the world's way. That's business, marketing, and tactics, and all the rest of that kind of stuff. The Bible says to win souls, to evangelize. And when you evangelize, church growth is a byproduct. They were added to the church. They were added to the Lord. They were evangelized. They believed, and they were added to the group. You ever thought about that? What did Jesus say? What did he say if you're fishing? What did he say about that? Anybody remember? Jesus said, if you follow me, I'll what? I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus said, now if you follow me, I'm going to make you something. Has he made you a fisher of people? Some of you got children, some of you got grandchildren, some of you got great-grandchildren. Have you talked to your great-grandchildren about salvation? Have you talked to them about believing? Have you talked to them about their souls? I mean, that's the easy person to talk to. You got them in your home. Nobody else is around. Got them at the table. You're feeding them Oreos. You're going to have a discussion about God. And yet we fail to do it with our own grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Are we not concerned about their souls? I got a letter in the mail. I wasn't home. Somebody opened it for me, took a picture of it, sent it to me. I finally got home and I picked it up. It's dated March the 17th, 2022. I said, I wonder who sent me a letter. And the person wrote on the front of it, Jesus, the ticket to heaven. God, whoever wrote this is witnessing to the mail carrier. You can look at that. Jesus, the ticket to heaven. Well, anyhow, they opened it up. I said, well, send me a picture of it all. And so this person wrote all that in there. You ever got one of those cards that wrote all over it? And then he wrote this to me too. Right? This boy is 10 years old. And you know what I had done to this boy? I'd given him a gospel tract. I was at a youth convention, and he was a child. He was not supposed to be there. I asked him, I said, are you 14 or 15? I knew he wasn't. He said, no. I said, are you 18? You know, I'm 10. I said, well, what are you doing here? You're not part of the youth convention. He says, well, my dad's working. I go, oh, okay, you come along with your dad. And so I took a little time and talked to him, and I gave him a gospel tract. And my address and stuff was on the back of that thing. And he sent this letter. He wrote this. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. He wrote that. And then listen to the third verse he wrote. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, a 10-year-old kid now, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. When's the last time you've been reproached for the name of Christ? That means somebody didn't, you started to talk about Jesus and somebody did to you something that wasn't good. That's a 10-year-old boy. Now, I ain't even got to this part yet. Let me read this to you. He said, once I gave a small girl two gospel tracts, one for her mom and the other one for her. This happened while we were at the park. A couple of minutes before we left, the girl's mom came up to me and said it was very great that I shared about Jesus. This encounter really brought me to tears as God humbled me through it. The people were Chinese. He writes another paragraph. I had another encounter with a kid at a jumping park. You guys know what a jumping park is? Jumping park has all these trampolines and they jump all over the place. It's not a place for an old person to go. That's not good for your health. He said, I was shy to start talking to him, so I just gave him a gospel tract. He said, I didn't say anything to him. I just gave him a gospel tract. The Bible says, this kid said, he looked at it, but he didn't accept it. God strengthened me, though, that encounter, praise be to his name, I didn't get discouraged. So he gave a gospel tract, guy gave it back to him, and he didn't get discouraged. Let's go to the third. There was another time when I was so afraid, a 10-year-old being afraid to share a gospel tract. No, nobody gets afraid, do they? He said, I'm afraid of being rejected. This happened as we were leaving the jumping park on another day. I'm saying this kid goes to the park all the time. That's three times. He's at the park. But you know what? He is a 10-year-old kid. You know what most kids are thinking about when they go to the park and the jumping park? What are they thinking about? They're thinking about playing. They ain't got Jesus on their mind. They ain't got souls on their mind. You know what most people do Monday through Saturday? They ain't got Jesus on their mind. They got their job, and they got their errands, and they got their work, and they got their school, and whatever else you got to go and cross off your list. That's what we have on our minds. We don't have souls on our mind. Here's a 10-year-old boy that's got souls on his mind. He says, I was so afraid of being rejected. This happened as we were leaving the jumping park. My mom told me to go and give two gospel tracts. He said, I was so scared that I started crying because I was afraid. I wanted those people to get saved, but had excuses. Finally, he said, my cousin went with me, and we gave that couple two gospel tracts. It was a gentleman and a lady. And then he wrote these last little words, God is teaching me. I read that letter, and I said, we are adults. This is a 10-year-old kid. He's got it. This kid had a burden for souls, yes or no? And he wrote a letter, putting scripture verses in. Do we have a burden like this? I want you to think about these words of Jesus. Matthew 9, verse 37. Matthew 9, verse 37. I'm almost done. If I tell you that, I'm getting close. I won't push you off another 10 minutes. But listen to this. Jesus speaking, Matthew 9, verse 37. He said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are what? So you know why the laborers are few? Because many that should be working are not working. If you own a business, you like workers like that, they should be working and they're not working. Hello! You run a business, and you got people that's supposed to be working, and they're not working. You like people like that, yes or no? If you own a business, you ain't liking it. And how many of you are employees of somewhere else, and you got people at the place you're working, they're not doing their work, and they get you more work to do? How you like that? The laborers are few. And if we did that in our own church here, how many of us are gospel sharers? And how many of us are not doing anything? Jesus said the laborers are few. He didn't say the believers are few. He said the workers are few. And you know what he said for us to do? He said, pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know what Jesus said to his disciples? This is what he said to his disciples. Because his disciples had went to the town of Samaria and they came back. You know what they came back with? What did the disciples come back from town with? Food. What did the Samaritan woman come back with? Souls. And that woman had how many husbands? Five. And a man she's living with that wasn't her husband. And she went back to that town and told him about Jesus. And many people believed, and some would not. And she said, come with me because he's out by the well, and I want you to meet him. And they said, you know, we didn't believe because of what you said. We believed after we met him. So she led some people to Christ, and she brought some people to come into a place like a church so they could hear about Christ. And those same boys of his disciples who went to town and come back, just got their errand done. They just did their business. Jesus said this to them, I say unto you, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Somebody finish the verse. They are white, listen now, white already unto harvest. When we go out these doors today, get your eyes up, get your head up, and begin to look. And I believe that if you'll pray, God, give me an opportunity to share a gospel tract, give me an opportunity to say something on your behalf, he'll make the opportunities. You know why? Because it's his will. There are some people I cannot reach that only you can reach. And I would love it if I went out and shared the gospel with somebody today. I would be the third person that gave the gospel to them. Two of you beat me there. And we do this every day, day after day, week after week. We're sharing the gospel with people. What is that little Bible verse? You reap what you sow bountifully. You sow sparingly. You know what we need to do as a church? We need to take the seeds of the gospel. We need to pour them out every day. And if you do that every day, I've even caught a fish in its back before. You ever done that? Just because I had the hook, where? In the water. And as long as there's no hooks in the water, there's no catching a fish. So my challenge to you today is to be about what Christ left us to do. And that's to evangelize this world. Share the gospel. You don't have to get in long discussions. Just say something about God, something about Jesus. Even if you say, praise the Lord, you said something, somebody heard it, right? We got to be more than just good examples. We've got to open our mouth. And may God bless your church as you soul win in this area. Let's stand for prayer. Maybe God has spoken to your heart today. I would encourage you to just come to the altar. Let's pray as a church. We need to be a soul-winning church. We need to be an evangelizing church. We need to be a sowing church. We need to be a watering church. And God will bless us as we're outreaching. We don't know if people are going to get saved or not, but we know the gospel works. The gospel works.